You are invited to join us this Sunday morning at Denver Bible Church to worship God and study His Word. At 9:30, Pastor Bob Enyart's verse-by-verse Bible study will help you to gain new understanding of God's Word. The Bible study is followed by a time of fellowship at 10:30, then join our worship team in praise and worship of our Creator God at 10:50, followed by Pastor Enyart's sermon. Denver Bible Church meets at Two Roads School at the corner of Oak and 72nd Streets in Arvada. Join us this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, and bring your Bible.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Authority. What is authority, and how is authority used properly and improperly? In the Bible, we see the use of authority right off the bat, right as the Bible opens up. We see the first use of authority. We see the first authority over mankind. We see the first instance of the word authority. And we see how authority is delegated, how authority is transferred from one person to another person. And so I'd like to go through that and think about aspects of authority. Authority is power. It manifests itself in commands, in decrees, in rules, in laws, in statements. Authority is power. Even when God creates creatures that have authority over matter, and they could move matter, could move things. Even the ant, the lowly ant, can be a dirt mover and create an ant heap. So God has even given an ant authority over matter, for example, power. Well, the first use of authority starts in the very beginning of the Bible when God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's authority. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke light, photons. It's so hard for us to understand with all our modern knowledge and science. It's so hard for us to understand what light actually is, how it behaves. Is it a particle? Is it a wave? What is it? Well, God brought it into existence by His authority over the physical universe. And then we see that God gave a command to mankind when He said first a positive command and then a negative command, showing us His authority. He said also in Genesis chapter 1, He created man in His image and His likeness, male and female He created them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," and then "have dominion over the earth." So God used His authority to speak to Adam and Eve and tell them, "Now, here's what I expect of you. I've created you to bond with one another, to love one another, to be fruitful, to multiply, to have children." So God told Adam and Eve what to do, demonstrating that He had authority over them. And then in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, God said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God is exerting His authority over Adam and Eve, and ultimately over mankind. And there's something fascinating about the name of that tree. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is the knowledge of good and evil? Well, that's another name for the law. The law, the Bible says that the law is the knowledge of sin in the book of Romans. The law is the knowledge of sin. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing of young people who do not yet have the knowledge of good and evil, meaning they're under the age of accountability, so to speak, and they are not yet accountable to God, those who do not have the knowledge of good and evil. So Paul says in Romans again, Paul says, when I was young, I didn't have the law, and I was alive to God. But then the law came, sin revived in me, and I died. In other words, when I became accountable to the knowledge of good and evil, to the law, that's when I became accountable to God, and my rebellion against Him would be held against me. So if a baby died, would that baby be judged as guilty because of Adam and sent to hell? No. God gets angry in His word. He says, why would you say that I would do this to the child because the father is sinful? I will not do that. But I will punish the father if he's sinful and have mercy on the son. Or I'll punish the son if he's sinful and have mercy on the father. Each man's righteousness, each man's sin will be dealt with between me and him. Go back to Ezekiel 18, Jeremiah 18, see some of these concepts. So, as we're looking at authority, we realize that authority manifests itself in many different ways. And here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that represents the law. So that through the rest of the Bible, remember the day that the law was given to Moses, Moses is carrying the law down from the mountain, and we read in Exodus 31, and that day, about 3,000 men were killed. That day, the day Moses is coming down with the law, the tablets of stone, because of their rebellion against God. And then in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the day the Spirit is given, God, we read, and that day, about 3,000 were saved. And there's the contrast between the law and the Spirit, between the law and God. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, speaking of the law that was written and engraved on stone, and then the Spirit, who is the Lord, he says, for the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. For the letter, written and engraved on stone, kills. The day the Ten Commandments were given, 3,000 were killed. Exodus 32. The day the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 were saved. Now, I'd like to continue through Scripture, and if you have a Bible handy, if you could open to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. We see the delegation of authority. And it's just so fascinating to me that God has all authority, but then He created beings, creatures, who were persons. And one thing you need in order to be a person, there's something you need. You need a will. You can't be a person if you don't have a will. That's one of the requirements for being a person. God is a person. God is a personal God. In fact, there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the ways we see in Scripture that there are three persons is that each of the three of the Trinity express their will. And they have wills that are independent, but they humble themselves before one another. And so Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done to the Father. So Jesus humbled His will before the Father. And what is a will? A will is the ability to decide. The ability to decide. So God created angelic beings, spirit beings, and they had the ability to decide to honor Him or to rebel against Him. And He made us in His image and His likeness, and because He made us as persons, we had to have a will. And when He gives us a will, He is delegating to us a degree of authority so that we now have the ability to decide. Just like an ant has been delegated a degree of authority, a tiny little degree, over the physical world around him, in that he could move matter. He could take a grain of sand and move it out of his way. Now, can a demon do that? Can a demon do that? A demon cannot do that unless God permit it in a special way, as though it were a special dispensation. If God allowed a spirit being to interact with the physical realm, God could do that. And when God lowers that hedge of protection, like he did around Job, and Satan brought such misery upon Job, then the demons, Satan himself, can actually physically intervene in our physical material world. But unless God lowered that hedge of protection around us, a demon cannot give your car a flat tire when you're going 75 around a curve on the highway. A demon can't do that. They cannot do that. It takes the application of authority from God to manipulate our physical universe. And so God delegates authority. He delegates spiritual authority. He delegates moral authority. He delegates physical authority. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verse 18, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient.'" So God is explaining, and this happens to be a very clear passage, that he does delegate authority. And as he delegates authority, he gives us the ability to further subdelegate, so that parents are given authority over our children, not by the government. Is it from the government that we get the right to raise our kids? No. Is it from the government that we get the right to marry? No, the government didn't institute marriage. God instituted marriage. But he did give the government a role. Just like God instituted private property, thou shalt not steal, and he gave the government a role in enforcing the command, do not steal, and they could apprehend a criminal, a suspect, try him and punish him. So God delegates authority, and it's very valuable for us as Christians to recognize, where does authority come from? Do children give their parents authority over them? Is that why parents have authority over their kids? Because the kids have gotten together and they had a vote. And they said, "Mom and Dad, we're going to allow you to tell us when we have to go to bed." That's not how it works. God has delegated authority through the parents to children. The same thing is true with the church. In Israel, the same thing was true with the priesthood. In government, the same thing is true. Authority does not flow uphill. For authority to flow uphill is called humanism, and it is an assault on the authority of God, as though no government has the right to tell me what to do because I am the boss of the government. Right? Now, that's a bit of a common sentiment among right-wing Christians, and I happen to be a right-wing Christian, but I look in the mirror and I recognize that that's not a biblical principle, that I should be able to tell the government what to do. God didn't institute that form of the flow of authority. In his wisdom, he knew that of billions of people, they would all believe the government should do different things. So those who say the government should do the will of the people, they might not realize it, but they are inverting the authority that comes from God. They're putting God at the bottom of the authority pile, and they're putting themselves at the top. And what people don't realize, when Christians say the government should obey the will of the people, they don't realize that the people, the majority, are in rebellion against God. The belief that the majority are good is a humanist belief. It's left-wing, it's liberal. Liberals believe people are basically good. The Bible teaches us that people are basically in rebellion against God, and we are all sinners, although if we come to Jesus Christ and repent, humble ourselves before Him, ask Him to forgive us of our sins, that we've hurt others, we've hurt ourselves. Lord God, I've even grieved You. Please forgive me. Thank You that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, that He was raised from the dead so I could live forever. Then God will forgive me, each of us who do that, who humble ourselves before Him, and we will be reconciled. So there is a great hope for those who are in rebellion against God, but the truth is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it was the voice of the majority that shouted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And wherever Jesus went, He was rejected, for the most part, by the majority. And Jesus said that wide is the road to destruction, and many are they on that road, and narrow is the way, and few are those who are headed to everlasting life. So if we think the government should obey the will of the people, we have turned upside down God's authority flow, and we put the majority at the top, and the government below that, and then who's below that? And we wonder, why would the government usurp the authority of parents to discipline their kids and to give their kids a Christian education, as happens all over the world, not just in America? Why would God allow the government to usurp the authority of people? What we fail to realize is that when we as Christians say that the government should obey the will of the people, we have brought our own assault against God and against His authority. And so oftentimes we have to reevaluate, go to God's word. And so we saw here in Numbers chapter 27 in verse 20, "And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." So authority does not flow uphill. Authority flows downhill from God through the governing officials to the people. Remember the rebellion of Korah? I won't take the time to turn to the scriptures, but in this extraordinary book of Numbers, we read that there was the representatives of the people, and they went to Moses and Aaron, and they said, "You know, we don't like this that you guys have authority over us, because we are the representatives of the people. We have 120 of us. We are from 12 tribes. We were duly elected by God, and we should be the authorities because we represent the majority." So Moses said, "Well, you're making a good argument. So let's ask God." And Moses said, "Okay, Korah and the representatives of the people, you guys, you stand there, and Aaron and me, we will stand over here. You stand there, we'll stand here, and we'll ask God who has authority." So Korah and his crowd, they stood over there. And Moses said, "Please back up just a little bit more." And they backed up a little bit more. And then Moses asked God, "Lord, who is the authority over Israel?" And fire came down from heaven and killed Korah and his family. And then the earth opened up and sucked down alive into hell the House of Representatives. And it was 3,500 years later, Hollywood made a movie about it. Only it was called The Attack from Mars or something. In that movie, we saw it on an airplane ride to Italy, I think, Cheryl and I. And in that movie, at one point, the aliens are killing everybody, and they go after the House of Representatives, and they just destroy the House of Representatives. And they show old people watching it, the news on TV, and they all erupt into spontaneous applause. Like, "Yay!" And everybody in the plane cracks up laughing because they all get the point. That when God took down the representatives of the people, it was a good day. It wasn't a bad day. Because the representatives of the people will represent their rebellion against God. Because it's the authority God invests in institutions that is meant to constrain the wickedness of individual human beings. So liberals like to throw off rules. Like Charles Manson would invite young guys to join his family. And he said, the only rule we have is that there are no rules. We all love one another. And that's why they killed some of their own members and they killed people and they became utterly wicked. That's why the school started by liberals who say, we're not going to have any rules in our school. You just do whatever you want. And they're a complete failure. So God invested into institutions that he created. He invested authority into government, into the body of Christ, and into families. So parents have authority over their kids, not because the government said so, and not because the kids said so, but because God said so. And because God has delegated authority to you as a parent, if you have children, then you can delegate authority to your children. And as they grow older, you may leave some of the kids in the responsibility of an older child. And you might say, the beginnings of that, mom is going to the store, I'll be gone for 20 minutes. You guys haven't stayed home before alone, but you need to obey your older sister, or you need to obey your brother. And mom is delegating authority, and that's appropriate, of course, at an appropriate age. Now, please turn to Esther, the book of Esther, if you have a Bible handy. We realize that laws embody authority. So a law that says, do not murder, embodies the authority of God. A law that says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, that law embodies the authority of God. But what if a law is given that is an immoral law, an unjust law? Does it have authority from God? It doesn't have authority from God. But there's a battle among Christians, some, maybe it's not a big battle, but you know how so many Christians will say, the government needs to obey the will of the people. And they have no idea that they're completely promoting humanism, secular humanism, and undermining the authority of God's word. Because God never says the government must obey the people. It's quite the opposite. The people must be subject to the governing authorities to the extent we are able. If the government tells us to sin, we should refuse to obey. If the government tells us, do not love your neighbor, we should refuse to obey. But if the government tells us, don't steal, don't kidnap, don't murder, even if it's an evil government, we should obey those laws. So in Esther chapter 3, a terrible thing had happened. Esther chapter 3, verse 12. The king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. By the way, often, not often, but occasionally in the Bible, the number 13 deals with rebellion and wickedness. The first time it appears in the Bible, in Genesis, for 12 years they served the king, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And here we have, the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province, according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written, and sealed with the king's signet ring, and the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. Sounds like recent history, doesn't it? Sounds like what the Germans did in Europe. It sounds like pogroms throughout history. A hatred of one tribe for another if you're American Indian. Or a hatred of one country or another if you're European. Or if you're Gentile, a hatred of the Gentiles for the Jews. Men don't need excuses to hate one another. But give them an opportunity and they'll often grab it and run with it. So a law was given, a decree by the king, and this was the process in Persia. The process was the king would issue a decree. Like in America, we have a process. The legislature can issue a law. And so the king issued this decree to kill and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command. So the king's command, that was another piece of delegated authority. And this law was a bit of delegated authority, only it was utterly corrupt and immoral, and it did not represent the command of God, so that anyone who disobeyed that command would be justified in the eyes of God. Now the king, if you try to interfere with that command, and the king said you could kill all the Jews on this day, and you were going to try to defend them, the king might say, you broke my law. I'm going to execute you. And that's a risk you would take for obeying God rather than man. That's what God wants us to do, obey him rather than man. But this dispute among Christians is that a law that is fundamentally immoral or that violates the process we have set up, that law should not be referred to as a law. And if you refer to it as a law, you are breaking an inviolable principle. And I want to suggest to you that that's not true. It's too superficial. It's make-believe. The fact that this was a wicked law, it didn't mean that Esther or Mordecai couldn't refer to it as a law. They said, what are we going to do? There's a law that you could kill the Jews on the 13th month, on the 13th day of December. You said law. You said law. Don't say law. You see, that is majoring in the minors. That's confusing the matter. So if we turn further into the book of Esther to chapter 8, let's see verse 7. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, verse 8, you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, because they convinced him that what he had done was wrong and he should undo it. And they didn't say, King, the law you gave was no law at all because it's evil. So no one will obey it because it was an evil law. You had no justification in issuing that decree. They didn't argue that. They didn't ask for that correction, for that remedy. The king said, you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Now that happened to be their side deal. They had a side deal with God. Virtually every nation in the world today has a side deal with God. In the Dominican Republic, there's been a great victory against those who would kill unborn children, thanks to Keith Mason and others who went to the Dominican Republic and in a very high-profile way taught the nation, we must honor God, the God-given right to life. You cannot kill the innocent. It is wrong, it is evil, it's guilty. And so just this week, their legislature voted in their new constitution that there's a complete ban on killing of unborn children. And thank you, Keith, for doing that. So this is a valid use of law. We don't have to think, well, God said do not murder, and so then if we pass some other law regarding that, we're in big trouble because we've added to God's law. That's not true. That's not the case. So they prayed to God for his blessing to stop the slaughter, and God answered them by influencing the king, manipulating circumstances, so that the king will remember that those who hate the Jews also hated the king, and that the Jews actually had a loyalty to the king. And so verse 11, by these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them. So if somebody came to kill the Jews, the king issued a counteracting command, a law, a decree, that they could defend themselves. And so on that day, the 13th came, and no one in the empire dared lift a hand against the Jews because they could be killed with the king's authority. And so by trusting God, Esther saved the nation. And this is a symbol of God wanting to save all those who would trust in Him. This book, while it's historically true, it is a symbol. Next week, we're going to go into the New Testament and look at the use of authority in the New Testament. And it's so fascinating that God created authorities. He created powers and principalities and authorities, and to them He delegated authority. Did He or did He not create powers? He did. Did He or did He not create dominions? He did. Did He or did He not create authorities? He did. And so what that means is while we worship God, saying, God, all authority is yours, we acknowledge that God had all authority, and then He delegated authority. He gave some authority to angelic beings, spirit beings, some authority that He did not give to men or to animals. He gave some authority to animals that He didn't give to angelic beings. He gave some authority to human beings that are different than any other creature He created. But every person He created, and angels are personal. Angels are personal. God is a personal God. He's not a force like a battery. He's not a magnet. He's a personal God, meaning in part that He has a will. He has a will. And He created angels who have wills. And He created people who have wills. And this is a delegation of authority by God. God granting to us authority. So I'd like to close with the last passage from the Old Testament regarding authority. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. The last verse that I wanted to use. And we read this. Some think that Christians really shouldn't be involved in government or trying to influence our governing officials because they think that's not our job. That's not our job. Our job is the ministry of the gospel. And so if we cry out against the killing of the Jews or the owning of blacks or any other social immorality, injustice, wickedness, we're somehow not obeying God. Proverbs 29:2. The Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And is that any doubt? Of course, this is true. And so, if we care about the soul of the governor and he's doing injustice, we will cry out to him to acknowledge God and to repent. If he passed the law saying you could kill all Jews, Christians who love their neighbor and love God would cry out against it. He would be exerting authority that he's given as a governing leader, but he would be exerting that authority in a wicked and rebellious way. So if we go to God's word and look at what God means by authority and how he uses it, it turns out we could apply those lessons in our family. We could apply those lessons in our church, in our business, and in our government. So next week, I'm looking forward to opening the scriptures with you and seeing how Jesus deals with authority. And at one point, they ask him, by whose authority do you do this? And the answer to that question contains the keys to everlasting life. But Jesus said, you want to know by whose authority I do this? Well, first, you answer a question for me. And he confounded them and they couldn't answer. And he said, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. And that was it. Why would the Lord do that? Why would he exercise his authority in that way with unbelievers at that moment? It'll be fascinating, as it always is, to open God's word together.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278, or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.